There's a couple of passages today. The first is Genesis 25, 24 through 34. When the time came for her, Rebekah, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping at Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob, who was cooking some stew, Esau came home from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank it, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, the second one is Genesis 27, 22 through 41. All right. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives and his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, there's still one more. It is Genesis 33, 4 through 11. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please. If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that I was brought to you, that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it.
Thanks, Alex. I appreciate that was a somewhat epic task. Morning, everyone. Well, it is great to be with you today as we continue in our Faces of Genesis series. And today, as you can see, we are looking at the face of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, and in fact, the older twin. 2 weeks ago, as you might recall, JB spoke on the face of Jacob, and so it's only fair that today we're considering the story of Esau as well. Now, as many of you might know, I happen to be the father of twin boys. Shout out to any twins in the room, if there are any. And whenever someone finds out that I have twins, invariably one of the first questions that they ask is, are they identical? By now, I'm so used to that question that I kind of have a stock answer prepared, and the answer is, well, no. In fact, they're about as unidentical as you can possibly get. My two boys, Timothy and Jeremy, Tim being the older one, they are completely different in every conceivable way. They have different temperaments, personalities, skill sets. They have different interests. They look completely different. Jeremy looks a little bit more Asian. Tim could pass for being a Caucasian. In fact, he's taken his mother's genes in his teenage years, and his hair's gone sort of this auburny red, and it's actually really, really beautiful. But it's kind of ironic, because in Genesis 25, Esau and Jacob are described as being completely different. Genesis 25, 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. What's more, when they were born in Genesis 25, 25, we learn that the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. Esau, in other words, was a redhead. If he were Australian, he might have been called a ranger. But anyway, I think all of this makes me uniquely qualified to speak on the character of Esau. No, but seriously, who am I kidding here? This is not an easy part of the Bible. And the story of Esau brings us some challenging lessons. So we really need God to be speaking to us today. So why don't you join me as we ask him to do just that. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word again today, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to what you want to teach us from the story and from the character of Esau. Holy Spirit, lead us into your truth and what it means for us in our lives today. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, while the story of Jacob kind of spans the rest of Genesis, we only really see Esau in these three chapters, parts of which were read out for us a moment ago, Genesis 25, 27, and 33. The Esau story is kind of like a story in three acts. And if I use a bit of a cliche, you could describe his story as being the good, the bad, and the ugly, just not in that order. But, and here's a bit of a spoiler alert, I don't think the story of Esau ends up with a happy ending. And I think there's an important lesson in that for all of us as well, which I'll come to later. But we start off with Act 1 in Genesis 25, and I think this is actually the bad. In the passage that was read out for us, Esau comes in exhausted after a big hunting session, and he sees that Jacob is cooking a delicious lentil stew, and he says to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." And Jacob, ever the opportunist, replies, "Well, first sell me your birthright." "Oh, what good's a birthright to me right now?" He says, I'm going to die here. Look, you can have it. You can have it. Right, so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob, verse 33. And so Jacob gives him some bread and stew, and quite simply, Esau ate and drank, and then he got up and left, verse 34. Hunger satisfied, job done. It's also a matter of fact, isn't it? But to understand what's going on, we need to grasp the significance of a birthright, especially in ancient Near Eastern cultures. To be the firstborn, and especially the firstborn son, was seen as being special. It gave you certain privileges and advantages, and perhaps most importantly, a bigger share of the inheritance. In fact, that's often the case in many cultures. The firstborn has a special place, even in Western cultures. I mean, it's going to be William, the firstborn, who'll be the next king of Great Britain and Australia. Not Harry. And we know that Esau was in line for those benefits because in verse 28, it says that Isaac, his father, loved Esau in particular. That meant that Esau was in line not only to inherit a bigger share of the family's possessions, but he was also in line to inherit the promises of land and descendants and blessing that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. That was meant to pass down to Esau, even if he's only older by a minute. But right at this moment, Esau is prepared to give all of that up. To give up his special position, to give up his birthright, just to satisfy a very short-term need. I mean, when you read these verses, it's a bit melodramatic, isn't it? I mean, sure, I get it, he's hungry. But about to die? A meal is more important than a bigger share of the inheritance and the blessings that come with it? And he doesn't just make a bit of a pinky promise either. Right? By swearing an oath, he gives the transfer of his birthright contractual effect. Now, by the way, this is not the only example of a bad decision that Esau makes. We also learn at the end of chapter 26 that he marries two Hittite women, women from outside of their culture and outside of their beliefs, and quote, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. But, you know, we live in a world, don't we, especially in a wealthy nation like here in Australia, where we too can get whatever we like, whenever we like, to satisfy our needs and wants. Now, order something online and you can have it today or tomorrow. You want to watch some sport or your favorite series, you can get it on demand or watch it on YouTube. Like recently, I was trying to explain to our kids that when I grew up, we had five channels to choose from. And whatever it showed, that was what you watched. And if you missed what you wanted to see, that was it. You missed it. Unless you recorded it on your thing called a VCR, right? But you either did that, or you missed it, or you had to wait till next week, or hope that it was shown on replay. I tell you, I felt like I was trying to explain complex quantum physics to them. Or, in our household, we also have wildly differing approaches towards snacking. When some of us are feeling peckish, there are a few of us in our house who can annoyingly make a block of chocolate last a week and a half, and only sort of like have a piece or two at a time. Others in our house, forget it, that block ain't lasting more than a day. I use these as some light-hearted examples, but the point is this: how easy is it for us these days to feel a craving for something, like there's something that we desperately want or desperately need right here, right now, in order to satisfy some kind of emotional or physical need that we think we have? And how easy is it for all of us to meet that craving by accessing something, watching something, buying something, trying something? All too often without thinking twice about it. And look, sometimes it is absolutely fine to be a little bit impulsive. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with enjoying God's good gifts to us. Last night I went out to dinner and impulsively I ordered the ribs. I didn't realize that I was ordering an entire rack. But hey, that was God's good gift to me. I'm telling you that now. But sometimes it'll cost us something more serious, won't it? The time that you waste doom scrolling, the money that you give up, the habits that you then struggle to break, the sin and the addictions that you might fall into. And even worse, taking your eyes off the eternal promises that God has given us, our treasures in heaven, and exchanging them for the things of this world. A dependence on that instant gratification and on the things of this world to satisfy our needs and wants and our deepest desires. And that, my friends, becomes a slippery slope for all of us, doesn't it? You know, I think the Bible often discourages us from short-term impulsive decision-making just to satisfy our immediate desires. And I think that's one lesson that we draw from the story of Esau. After all, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The New Testament refers to our desires 29 times, and most of the time it's to say, don't just give in to them. Proverbs 21:5 says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. But Esau was not only hasty. See, at the end of chapter 25, it simply says this: so Esau despised his birthright. He treated his birthright with such contempt. He treated it as having such low value that he was prepared to give it up for a meal that he just ate and then left behind. Esau didn't care for the privileged position that he was in because it meant nothing to him. Now, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to take for granted the things that we already have: the roof over our heads, the food on our tables, the people around us, the education and the health care we can access, the opportunities that we have living here in Sydney. Not to mention the promise of eternal life and the eternal inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. So easy instead for us to fixate on the things that we don't have and to become discontent and dissatisfied. That was the other trap that Esau fell into here. Yeah, ignoring, despising what he had, a birthright, a promise, an inheritance, and giving it up for something he didn't have, even if that was no more than a lentil stew. We could spend an entire message thinking about the topic of thankfulness and gratitude, contentment. But I love the fact that we're bringing some older songs and hymns back into our services. And there is a great old hymn from 1897 that kind of says it all. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Did we used to sing that here?
Yes.
Do we feel like a sing-along right now? Sorry, this is completely unplanned, right? Just the chorus? Count, all right, one, two, three, four. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. That was completely unplanned. That was great. I can't do that in the other services, I'll tell you that now. So I think the story of Esau has something to teach us about rash, short-term decision-making and about losing sight of the things that we have for what we don't. But let's move on to Act 2 in the Esau story, which we find in Genesis 27. And I think this one counts as the ugly. This is one of the most famous stories in all of Genesis and perhaps in all of the Bible. And we've had most of it read out for us, so I won't repeat all of the details. But we have Isaac thinking that he's about to die soon, wanting to deliver his blessing. And he gives it to Esau. And he wants to give it to Esau, rather. Now, blessings in that culture weren't just a series of good wishes. It was seen as having a prophetic power, almost, that would, in fact, impact the lives of people going forward. And Rebekah, Isaac's wife, who's always had a soft spot for Jacob, overhears that Isaac is about to deliver his blessing to Esau. So she conspires with Jacob to trick Isaac, who's blind, into delivering the blessing to Jacob instead, while Esau is off hunting. Now, in the overall story of the Bible, this episode is there to show us how God's promises and God's salvation is going to flow through the line of Jacob instead. But you've got to admit, this story is morally difficult. And I love the fact, actually, that the Bible contains morally tricky stories, warts and all. Now, often the Bible, especially the Old Testament, feels like it kind of divides its characters into caricatures, into heroes and villains. And in some ways, that's true. But look a bit deeper, and so often the so-called heroes aren't that heroic. They're not a superstar at all. And it reminds us that God is using flawed, sinful people to work out his redemptive plan. I'm not sure anyone comes out of Genesis 27 looking that good. Which is why I think this story counts as the ugly. I mean, Isaac is clearly determined to give all of his blessings to one son over another. I mean, just contrast the way that he blesses one son and virtually jinxes the other with how Jacob himself, in Genesis 49, blesses all of his sons. Rebekah and Jacob engage in misleading and deceptive conduct. There are all sorts of different themes that we can explore here. Parental favoritism, honor, integrity. But since our focus today is on Esau, let's look at this story and this episode from his perspective. There can be absolutely no doubt that he has been wronged. He has had something valuable stolen from him and taken from him. I think we can absolutely empathize with him when he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, as it says in verse 34. And as he begs Isaac for some kind of blessing, even if it's a consolation prize, only to be told that he will be subservient to his brother and he won't be living in the best land, etc. But how does he respond? Verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau is on fire. He is burning with rage. His anger eclipses any lingering sense of judgment at this point. I'm sure many of us can relate to Esau. Now, as long as we live on this earth, all of us have been wronged by others at some point in our lives. Sometimes in little ways, but sometimes in deeply painful, life-changing ways, where people have betrayed us, been unjust to us, deceived us, mistreated us, and taken or stolen something very dear from us. I'm sure we can all think of examples of that in our own lives. But each and every time someone hurts us or wrongs us, we find ourselves at a crossroads, don't we? How will we respond? Will we respond out of anger and bitterness like Esau? In the little things like responding to the driver who cuts us off with road rage? Or in the big things like plotting revenge as Esau did? I'm not saying for a minute that it would have been easy for Esau to forgive Jacob. Not at all. But seeking vengeance didn't end well for anyone either. It broke their family. Rebecca hears what Esau is planning and she sends Jacob away. "Just go. Go to Haran. Go to my brother Laban," she tells him. And we've seen over the past few weeks some of the trouble that Jacob got into as a result. And as for Rebecca, well, she never got to see Jacob ever again. Now, of course, Jesus teaches us to forgive. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Forgive your brother 77 times. It's there in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus asked for forgiveness for those nailing him to the cross. Not for a moment am I downplaying how hard forgiveness can be. But when faced with someone who has wronged us, when faced with the choice, Esau goes one way and Jesus teaches us the other. This from Ephesians 4. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." You know, being angry and hurt when someone has wronged us, that's natural. But to fester in anger and bitterness is to give the devil a foothold. And an invitation to a cycle of sin. And this from Romans 12. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This seems like such an obvious example, but in reflecting on this story and Esau's response, I watched the report from last year of the meeting between Danny Abdullah and Samuel Davidson, the driver who killed his three kids and their cousin. And Danny's remarkable and powerful testimony of choosing forgiveness over vengeance and retribution. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story and you've probably seen that report as well. But I commend that to you if you haven't seen it. But that provides a bit of a segue into Act 3 of the Esau story, which takes place 20 years later in Genesis 32 and 33. Because finally we come to the good. Jacob is returning from up north where he spent all this time with Laban. He's coming with Leah and Rachel and their children and an entire entourage of servants and animals. And maybe after all this time, Esau might think to himself, I've had all this time to get Jacob's betrayal out of my system. Maybe I can meet up with him again. So Jacob sends messengers to Esau in Genesis 32. But when word comes back that Esau's coming with 400 men, Jacob kind of freaks out. He's not sure if Esau's coming to attack him, so he divides his entourage into two in an act of self-preservation, and he sends wave upon wave of gifts to Esau, right? Goats, sheep, camels, cows, donkeys. I will pacify him with these gifts, it says in Genesis 32:20. But he needn't have worried. When he finally sees Esau in the distance, he bows down seven times, an act of subservience. But in the verses read out for us from Genesis 33, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob introduces his family to Esau, and then verses 8 to 11, Esau asked, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you've received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. There's so much we can unpack from these verses, more than we have time for. Interestingly, the word present in verse 11 is the same as the word used for blessing in chapter 27. In a way, Jacob is trying to return the blessing that he stole from Esau. He calls Esau my lord out of deference. Esau responds by calling him my brother. By this time, Esau has indeed moved on, and Esau has forgiven Jacob. But what really strikes me about the power of this moment is in verse 10, when Jacob says, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. Don't underestimate just how significant this is. Just before this, in chapter 32, Jacob has actually just seen God face to face and wrestled with him. And now he describes seeing Esau, as being like seeing the face of God. For this one moment in time, in this moment of forgiveness and reconciliation, Esau reflected something of God's character. Now, ultimately, we know that God is the great forgiver, the great reconciler. We just had communion. That's what communion is all about. The whole story of the Bible is the story of God's plan, worked out through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again to forgive and to redeem creation and to reconcile you and me back to himself. And you know, we often talk about how we are the hands and feet of Jesus, don't we? How we are the representatives of God to others here on this earth. And often we think about that in terms of loving others and helping others, and rightly so. But this is a stark reminder that in the act of forgiving others and in extending reconciliation, it is also an opportunity for us to reflect the character of God to others. So as I said, Esau's story is a bit of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there are examples from Esau for us to avoid. Acting rashly to meet our short-term desires, seeking vengeance. But there is also an example of extending forgiveness and reconciliation that we can learn from. But as I said at the beginning, I need to finish by addressing a bit of an elephant in the room. And that is, despite this beautiful moment between Esau and Jacob, the story is not a case of happy families or happily ever after. In fact, straight after this moment, Jacob deceives Esau again. Esau says, "Look, come back with me to my territory." And Jacob goes, "Yep, you go on ahead, I'll follow you." But he never does. He stands Esau up. And instead he goes in a different direction, back towards the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob himself in Genesis 28. Now again, there's a bit of moral ambiguity in that. Now, on one hand, you could say that Jacob kind of throws Esau's forgiveness back in his face. But on the other hand, you could say that he's not being lured into a land where he's not supposed to be, and he's fulfilling God's purposes for him instead. But what that does highlight is that Esau and Jacob are meant to represent different lineages. The last we hear of Esau is in Genesis 36, where we see a list of Esau's descendants, and we are told at the end that Esau was the father of the Edomites. And Old Testament readers and listeners would immediately pick up on that reference, because the Edomites would become a nation and a people opposed to the Israelites time and time again throughout Israel's history. Because ultimately, the story of Jacob and Esau, two flawed human beings, each with their good points and their bad points, is meant to show us one person who is in with God and his purposes and his salvation plan in Jacob, and another who is not in Esau. The nations descended from them are meant to represent and be symbolic of a people who are in with God and his purposes and his salvation plan, and a people who are not. As JB said 2 weeks ago, the story of Jacob is a foundational story of God's people. Well, on the flip side, the story of Esau is a foundational story of those who are not. And even today, the reality is there are people who are in with God and his purposes and his salvation, people who have put their trust and faith in Jesus, who are reconciled with God and are part of his family as a result, part of his people, and inheritors of the promise of eternal relationship with God. And there are people who are not. There are people who are outside of that. And I get it, that might sound harsh to say that some people are in and some people are out. I get it. That sounds confronting to our ears. But friends, there is simply no shying away from the fact, from the theological truth, that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will be in. Jesus himself made that clear when he talked about sorting the sheep from the goats on the last day in Matthew 25. So what are we to make of this? What are we to do with that as we come to the end of the story of Esau? Well, for starters, hear this truth and know this truth from 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the undeniable fact. That is the starting proposition. But secondly, are you Jacob who's in, or are you Esau who's not? If you have not made a decision yet about Jesus, if you have not believed in Jesus, that he died on the cross for you and that he rose again so that you can be made right with God and have a relationship with him forever, I invite you to consider it and to make that choice. Because I have to reiterate, everyone has to make a decision about Jesus. Not everyone will be in. Not everyone will be saved. Harsh as it may seem, that is the truth. And thirdly, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus, then while there are examples, both good and bad, that we can learn from the story of Esau, ultimately, you know who the face of Esau is? The face of Esau is the face of those around you who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they're members of your own family, or your friends, your co-workers, your teammates, your neighbors. Pray for them. Talk to them. Invest in relationship with them. They're also the people from those nations who may not have yet had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. Pray for them. Support our cross-cultural workers. Learn about the places they're serving in. I want to finish with these verses from Hebrews 12, which kind of sums up all of the lessons that we've talked about from the life of Esau. Not acting rashly, not harboring bitterness, but how forgiveness can reflect the face of God. They ultimately remind us that Esau is symbolic of those who have not yet accepted Jesus, and that there is a choice that all of us and all those around you have to make while we still can. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us this morning and for the story of Esau. Thank you for reminding us, God, that the choices we make in our lives matter. The choices when we feel as though we have needs and wants in our lives. The choices when others wrong us, whether to seek vengeance or to forgive. Lord God, help us to make wise choices in our lives. Thank you for giving us all that we have. Thank you especially for Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and rising again so that we can be right with you. For ultimately, Lord, that is the choice that we all have to make, whether to believe in Jesus or not. Holy Spirit, prompt us, prompt those around us to make the choice to follow you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.